Okay, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians 1, that's what we'll be looking at today. Verses, just check, 3 to 14 is the section we'll be looking at. Okay, the way this is going to work, I was going to have 1 week on this, but as it happens, it's going to split over two. Jonathan Coleman will be speaking in a few weeks' time on Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And this kind of links into what we're looking at today. So the way it will work is we're going to look today at being predestined, being chosen by God. We're going to go right back to the beginning and then before that. And we'll find God and what he says about us. And the next time I speak, we'll talk about the inheritance. So it's right at the end times. And then when Jonathan speaks, he'll then fill in the gaps of what we do now in between those two times, and hopefully it will all come together wonderfully. And it is a hope. But my hope's in Jesus right now. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll crack on. So, yeah, Father, thank you that you love us, that you first loved us so that we could love you and be close to you. I thank you that we can be a people of passion, because you are a God that is passionate about us, about your church, and about those that don't yet know you, who you want to draw to yourself. And I pray that as we talk about things this afternoon, that your love and your heart would come out as we see that even before the beginning of the world, you chose us and you said, I want to build with these people. We're part of your perfect plan as an imperfect people. And I pray, Lord, would you be with us this afternoon and excite us by that. Amen. Right. Starting from verse 3 then, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ Jesus as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I'm just going to take a breath there. When Paul wrote this, apparently there it was just one long speech, no commas, full stops or anything. So he's kind of getting this gushing response to God from Paul. So I'm just going to have a breather. All right, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, which is the final part, to the praise of his glory. Now, that's a long passage. I'm going to break it down. We're going to start with the first half effectively today and talk about being chosen by God. Now, sometimes this can be a bit contentious. I've tried to read it and think both points of view, but for me there is not both points of view, there is one point of view. And that is that God has predestined us, chosen us, to be his sons and daughters. So, hopefully we'll take you through that. Firstly, being chosen is generally a good thing. On the school playground, if you're picking teams and you're the first one picked, generally that makes you quite happy. So it's good to be chosen. People also often say, oh well, you can't choose your family, can you? I've never said that, just for the record. But people say that. But actually, God chose us. So although we're born into his kingdom, he actually set about and said, I'm going to choose you. And so it's good to be chosen. In verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before there was anything, he chose us. Now the more you sit there and read that, and I was reading it, I was thinking, how can I talk about that? Because before there was anything, he had already thought of us and chosen us. Now, for me, it started to think God's pretty big because I'm a bit of a slow learner. And at 34, I'm starting to realise God is massive. And verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus. Why did God do it? And this is a key verse for me. In love. So the Father didn't want robots. He didn't do it because he wanted an army of people to do what he wanted. In love, he desired a relationship. There was a passion. Even before we were formed. Saying, I want to do this because in love with these people, he wants that relational act. So it's through an act of love that God predestined us. And in verse 9 it says, which is pretty self-explanatory, making known to us the mystery of his will. So it is a mystery until God makes it known to you. It's not something that man can understand. And often, you know, you talk to people about it and they can't get it. They don't understand it because God hasn't revealed it to them. So it is a mystery, but God has made that mystery known to us. God has done that. And verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is life with God, eternal. He's defeated the grave, but we'll talk more about that next time. But it is because we've been predestined that we now obtain this. Now, I'm only going to briefly talk about this because of time, but the one question that always comes up is, has God chosen everyone? Now, the answer to that is, historically, we can see no. But I'm going to leave this quote from Calvin, which was written in 1558, and he says this. He says, we cannot conceive, either by argument or reason, how God has elected us before the creation of the world, yet we know it by his declaring it to us. So we don't know how he's done it, but we know that he has done it because he said he has done it. And I'm happy to go with that conclusion because I have no other way of bringing any more evidence to the table as to why he hasn't chosen everyone, but he has chosen some. Some more verses to show that we've been chosen. Acts 13 verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So again, you imagine a gathering, you're sharing your faith, and they're quite confident that the ones that God has chosen will become followers of him. Others won't, but there's a safety in that. And there's two ways of looking at it. If God's already chosen, you can say, well, why should I bother sharing my faith? And if you actually look the other way, which is the way I tend to look at it, is God could have chosen everyone else I ever speak to meet him. But they lived in the goodness of God has done something so great for me, I cannot stay silent, I will talk about Jesus to everyone, knowing that those God has predestined will come to know him. And that's my confidence, that God will do the work, but he's chosen us to be the mouthpiece, the visual aid. Probably better to be a mouthpiece than a visual aid in my circumstance, but there we go, you've got to look at me today. But it's good, I find it exciting because it frees me up. It's not what I say. At the end of the day, God wants to use us to build our faith, to strengthen our relationship with him. But I want to be faithful to him, and it brings me on to a bit that I wasn't going to share, but I will now, is testimony. My testimony, I was challenged this week. I was reading a bit through my year project notes from work for the church, which is going back a few years, 12 years maybe, more. And I just read in it, there's a bit about your testimony saying you are the people, as the people of God, who people see Jesus in. So it says, write your testimony. And so you do the usual. I got saved when I was 8 and I went back there. And then the challenge at the end was, but people want to know relevant history. So what has God done in your life in the last couple of months? When I'm sharing my testimony with people, do I go back to when I was 8? To say the last time God spoke to me and did something in my life was when I was 8. Or do I say, last week I have testimony because I have taken God into everything that I've done. He has provided for me financially. He has provided for my family. He has brought healing. He has spoken to me. I asked him a question and God said this to me. And it challenged me to just at this point say, my testimony, do I live with an ongoing relationship with God that actually covers every part of my life? So at the end of every day, and I'm not saying I'm anywhere near this, let alone every week, I have a fresh testimony of that day, what God has done in my life and how he's changed me. And I was challenged by that. So well, that's a challenge to go out, I guess. If some of you are there, that is good. But my testimony, what is it? Is it fresh? Is it alive? Is it real? And I want to be there. I want to say to God, okay, I want to change that in me. And I want to be a person that has a relevant, recent testimony to those that you share it with. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. We felt the need to put this before the ages began. So even before the ages began, he already said through Jesus we would come to know him. And the emphasis being not on our works. So when we come to talk about a little bit about choice in a minute, it isn't through what we've done, what we've learned, what we know. It is because God has chosen us. Emphasis is on not on our works. Revelation 13, verse 8. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. And that's talking, the whole passage comes into those that are not following God, but it just mentions this book. So I think it's got a great title, it's catchy. The foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Again, it's another mouthful, but before time, there was a book. It's a brilliant image where God has written all of our name. It makes it, to me, it starts bringing it to be really, really personal. That God has written our name in a book because he said, I picked you out and we're there. And that image to me is mega powerful when you think how many people have come to know him. And that was all before the beginning of time. And I just think that's a great image. And then I just wanted to bring up Romans 11 verse 7 as well. And it says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And again, that just shows that God chose a few, but others' hearts were hardened and did not get to know God where he was. Well, there's a brief note on Israel, a big discussion on Israel as a nation and what happens in the end times with Israel. All I'd like to say on that is the important point for me is that all of those who believe in Jesus and call on his name will be saved. And that is it, whether you're in Israel, out of Israel. So I don't see a big issue around Israel in that sense. Whoever follows Jesus will therefore get into heaven. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I want to just briefly touch on a view that was, if God before time actually predestined those he knew were going to choose him. So God looked ahead of time and thought, I know all those guys are going to choose me, so I am going to predestine them. I just wanted to make a quick comment on that, using somebody else's words. It is quite a helpful thought. It just says, "To God predestines and elects those whom he sees as he looks forward into the future will make a positive response and decision for themselves. He does not predetermine that choice, but he foresees it. So he sees that they're going to say yes to him. And then they would use Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So he's saying he could see their decision, therefore they then became predestined. Now there's two responses this guy has helpfully said. The first one, the concept of God knowing, and when he says the bit about God foreknew them, he's referring to your personality. He wanted to know people. There's relationship there. Okay, it's not an understanding of a decision, but rather an understanding of the relationship between God and man. And then he says, secondly, more importantly, there is in this view an implication that God chooses between people on the basis of their own response. He looks for inherent superiority God does in those he will save, which is their ability to respond. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. So, even the fact that God offered us and said, come to me, we have the faith to respond because God gave us that faith to say yes. So even in our decision, without God giving us the faith, we couldn't choose him because we were dead in our sin. I'm going to come on to that now. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing, hence the decision element of that. It's not because we decided to do it, it's a gift of faith from God. It is a gift from God and not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We go to Ephesians 2. I'm going to nick a bit of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." And that's where I'm just going to stop there. And it goes on to say, we were dead in our sins. If somebody is dead, they are dead. You can kick them. You can slap them. You can do anything to a dead body. It will not move. It will not come back to life because it is dead. And that's what the Bible says. We are dead in our sins. Therefore, we cannot be made alive to Christ until something happens. So I cannot be dead and choose to be alive. I cannot do it. It's impossible. God made me alive to him, made you alive to him, and then all of a sudden we were alive because God made us alive. I find that exciting. We were dead. We couldn't raise ourselves. And there's a question then. You might be thinking, hold on a minute, I'm not being funny, but I'm in control of my own destiny. I can make my own decisions, which is an element that you might be feeling. I think, well, actually, I don't like not being in control. But actually, I believe the Bible says there's two ways to live. You can be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to righteousness. And so either of those, I don't know where my free will comes into any of that. And I'll explain that a bit more if we look at Romans 6, verse 15 to 23. He's just been talking about grace. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life." So I spoke before when we talked about being in a place where I am a slave to sin. I stood here and I remember bouncing backwards and forwards. But I said I was a slave to sin. God saved me. He chose me. I moved to a slave of righteousness. And I cannot be the slave of sin anymore. I'm a new creation in God. He's restored me with him. He's chosen me. He's moved me out of that. And I was trying to work out, how does it feel to be a slave to righteousness? Because I can't, it's quite a hard thing to grasp. And all I could think in my own mind is, I lack the ability now to enjoy sinning. Now what does that mean? Well, I know if I say a sharp word to Sal, often with a little prompting from her, I can see that it was a bad thing. But there's other times when we do things and we do something wrong, and straight away you think, I shouldn't have done that. And I don't enjoy the things that I once did. And it can be, you know, anything really. I guess drinking is one, if you enjoy going out, telling dirty jokes, things like that you may have done before. And these are very superficial things really, but things like that where you're in a situation and you think, actually, I don't want to do that anymore. And it doesn't mean we won't do it, because we've still got this. We've got flesh. We're weak. But actually, God is saying, I'm a slave to righteousness. Therefore, okay, I've done that. I'll get no enjoyment out of that now. And Paul says it. Anyway, he said, not that Paul. The Paul in here. But he might say it as well. When he goes on about the things I don't want to do, I do. And I don't know why I do them, but I do. And he's talking about the bad things, the things that wind you up, that hurt other people. And you know, I don't want to do these things. But actually, I know that. And that's the rest of peace. I came to God saying, okay, God, I understand a bit more now that I do these things, but I take no joy in them. It's not who I want to be. And therefore, I will say sorry, A, to God, and B, if I've got a person to go and say sorry to, I need to do that as well. And not because I'm amazing or anything like that, but because I'm humbled before God and think, actually, no, I'm going to go and do it. It's humility. when you talk about being chosen by God, there's nothing I can do. There's only one way to go, and that is to be humble and humbled by Him. Romans 6, it is good verse. I'm going to leave that bit for now. And just one final bit on the sin thing, so I got quite into that. I'll put, if you're saying to me, I hear that, but not me, pal, I'm not a slave to sin. I just read John 8, verse 34. It said, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So, most of us here, and I would be one, would be man enough, put my hand up and said, I can see that I've sinned. Therefore, Jesus is saying, I was a slave to sin because I've now met Jesus. I'm no longer a slave to sin because He's allowed and given us a way out. We were dead in our sins. We were a slave to sins. But before the beginning of time, God predestined us. He chose us to know Him and to come to Him. And we are now a slave to righteousness. And again, I just wanted to make a little note on that. When you feel yourself going into guilt mode, that is not of God. God brings conviction. Sorry, you move on. Anything that leads to guilt is, again, a warped sense that Satan, the devil, has come in and tried to bring something that God has bought that is good in forgiveness and made us, again, think, I can actually attain salvation. I can get right with God by doing something myself. And then the guilt comes, I should have done this, I should have done this. Yes, you should have, but all you need to say is sorry. And it brings freedom. Just coming back to that, God's love for us. In love, He predestined us. In love. That's the key with God. When we get hold of God's love, it's all about relationship. It's about a two-way thing. He speaks to us, and we can speak to Him. He's our daddy. And sometimes it's easy to think of God as God. But do you think of Him as your father? Do you think when you sit there and you're having your saddest moment or your neediest moment, that God is sat with you going, ask me. We had it in the worship today. Ask me what you want. And I can make it happen. I can meet your needs. He's special. He chose you. This is where it starts to become more and more personal. If you believe God chose you, which He did, and you sit there on your own and you say, I want to talk to you, Father, how could you possibly think He won't listen when before the beginning of time He chose you? Why did He choose you? Because He wanted to talk with you. He wanted to walk with you. We saw it before the fall. That's what He wanted. He wanted us to walk with Himself. And through Jesus, we can now do that to a limited proportion because of our earthly bodies. But actually, that's what He wants. He desires that closeness. He desires the relationship with us. And I think, how does it stir me? Well, I think it stirs me in two reasons. One, I think, can I cope with the fact that God hasn't chose everyone? And I wrote at the start because I think the verse in one of the songs, which I probably won't find now. Yeah, everything you've done is just and true. And I wasn't watching everyone, but I would guarantee that most of us sang those very words today. Everything God has done is just and true. So when we ask the question, why hasn't He chosen everyone? It's actually, A, not for us to ask that, because God will decide what He decides. God is all about giving glory to Himself. That is a fact. But in that, He wants a relationship with us. So it's holding that in the balance. Okay, God, I can see You've chosen me. And second thing that kicks on from that is, therefore, I want other people to have that. I don't know who He's chosen. Like I said, it could be every other person you meet, God is saying, this is His time, this is her time now. They need to know about Me, and I'm going to come and meet them. Because I predestined them before the world began. And it starts motivating. You think, actually, this is motivating, because I know there are people out there God has chosen. I'm not just throwing myself out there going, I don't really know. God has chosen people to know Himself, and there will be people you know who God has predestined. So I find it motivating and stimulating to actually be on the front foot of it. And again, the challenge is with your testimony. Be prepared. It says that in the Bible. I said that verse a few weeks ago. Be prepared always to share the reason you have the faith that you have. Why do I have it? It's not very convincing, again, I'll just say, if I say God spoke to me when I was 8, And they go, what's happened since then? Well, nothing. Okay, well, that's great. What is this ongoing relationship with God like? And this is what we can do in our life groups, and what we develop is listening to God. Because it could be, for some of us, in those times, and the times we actually get with no hustle bustle of life, and you get, whether it is over lunch, whether it is in an evening, whatever time it is, you can sit there with your children, without your children, and say, right, let's just listen to God now, so that I have a relevant testimony where God has spoken to me or used me this week. And it is a challenge, because we get busy. We prioritise wrongly sometimes. That verse in Acts 13 is also one that just stuck with me when I read this. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, Paul just lived with this through his life. It's a sense of God has chosen. God has chosen. I will keep going from town to town, planting church after church, because God has chosen people. I will speak what God tells me to speak. And not everyone loved Paul. He visited prison a few times. But he did it because he knew that God had chosen people. And sometimes when we get in our Christian walk, we like to overcomplicate the gospel. And it's nothing worse than seeing a Christian that has been a Christian normally for a long time actually caught up in theology and lost total love for God because they know it all, but they've lost it in here. And that's where we need the presence of God. And this is where you start, just moving closer to Him. And the more you're with Him, the more you will affect others. And it's a lifestyle act. So share your faith with everyone you come across, you know. And I'm not saying we turn out the phrase Bible bashers comes to mind and that you walk around quoting scripture. I love testimony because it's about how God has spoken to me. I'm not necessarily talking about the cross straight away then, am I? I'm saying I believe God is real because I've had this experience with God and He talked to me about this. And well, how can you get that? Ah, well, let me tell you about Jesus and you're in. But it's not necessarily always that kind of, oh, I've got to bring the gospel, gospel, gospel. Your life is the gospel. I'm a sinner, chosen by God, slave to righteousness now. That's it. People will see me sin and think, how can he be a Christian? And that's another conversation you can have with them. Be honest with people. If you're finding things hard, there's no harm in saying you're finding things hard. And then talk to them. Say, but I know I can go back to this place. And I said, whether there's one person, whether there's 10 people, whether there's 1,000 people, the numbers don't matter. But it's living with the reality of what God is doing in me. And I'll come back to the beginning. Our inheritance is massive and we'll go into that another time. But if you think before, and I love the book, I can't remember the name off by heart, but it's a good title. I love the fact that you think there is a book. It was open and God wrote your name in that so that you would sit here this afternoon. Every time we come together, and this is the other thing we get from Paul's passage, he straight away came in. This is what God's done for me. Bang! And he just spoke and he couldn't stop himself. It filled out of him. When we come together, do we come with a testimony of the last week of what God's done, but do we come with a heart that is here to say, I'm going to get you closer to Jesus at the end of the day by being Jesus to each other? Or do we bring in the baggage and just look around at people and go, yeah, I've still got an issue with you, I've got an issue with you, I've got an issue with you? Or do we think, actually, I'm going to go and say sorry to that person? And sometimes it needs to be the other way around. People don't know that you've upset them, and you don't tell them. Well, you can't hold that against a person, because I am thick sometimes. I'm not looking over that way. So I need to be told. And it's not in a way of, you did this, you hurt me. A lot of the times, if you speak to someone and say, actually, you upset me here, they'll go, I really didn't mean to. I didn't mean that in that text or email or conversation or whatever. And you say, okay, I'm really sorry. I didn't. Oh, and then you've gone. That's it. Dealt with. But then if you don't, you come each week to hear and we sing before God and we stand before God saying, you are mighty, and you hold on to all the baggage. And actually you're saying, well, how mighty is God if I can't let this go? Because I'm not relying on him. And it's a challenge. Because we need to be people that are humble. And be prepared to say sorry. And love one another. I'm chosen by God. I was predestined before the world was made. If you come up to me and tell me I've upset you, I'm really sorry, and I will say that. Because my confidence is in the fact, and I don't know why predestination is that way, but it is, I am predestined by God. That's my security, not what you think of me, or what Sally thinks of me in moments. It is what God has done for me, and my confidence is in that. And when you say, Ben, how can you stand up there and say that when your life is like that? Because I was a slave to sin, I still sin, but I'm now a slave to righteousness, and I don't want to do it, but I do the things I don't want to do, but I do say sorry to God for them. And it's freeing. Because I know I am predestined before time began, written in God's book, and He has chosen me, and I have an inheritance that is amazing, which is to be with Him, and to love Him and be loved by Him and have that closeness without having this body one day, and say, I can look my God, my King in the eye, and say, I love you, Jesus. And there'll be an emotion there that would overwhelm. We can't get that without being in the presence of God. And that's my heart from this thinking, okay, predestination means God has written you into the future before future even existed for us. And that is amazing. You think generation after generation after generation, long after we're gone, as long as the world is around, it is true. My children, my children's children, their children. God always had already got them written down and ready to meet them and save them. And it motivates me. It is amazing. It's humbling. And His grace is sufficient. Whatever it is you struggle with, His grace is sufficient. And anything that blocks the reality of the Father choosing you and loving you is not of God. Therefore, we can put that down. And the Spirit can come and take that away. And we say, okay, Daddy, I need you now. He will be with us, He will embrace us, but He will move us on. And that's the exciting thing, when you put things down and you move on, and they're behind you and they're gone. So the challenge is there, in many fold, but the main thing I'd say is this predestination is such an exciting and love-filled thing, that if you have not got hold of that, then it is great to actually sit down and say, God, I need to know that I'm chosen, but I want to have a revelation. I mean, it's easy when you're preparing something to speak about because you get immersed in it and you read loads around it and I just think, how am I going to fit all this in? I've got too much to do and exciting. It's just going to come across. But you just got to think God loves us. That's it. It always comes back to that and the cross and that Jesus died and He rose again and we now live in the goodness of what Jesus has done. And it will never fail to amaze me or excite me. But that is where we're at. And so I've asked Paul, that is all I'm going to say, to just finish by singing, thank you for saving me, because it is appropriate to say that to God. And I'm just going to pray and then we'll sing that. And then we may even have a bit of time just to talk amongst ourselves. Maybe say sorry to people, maybe get somebody a drink, I don't know. But I'm just going to pray. Yeah, Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. I thank you that you have predestined us, not because you're a control freak and you want everything at your fingertips, but because in love you chose us. You chose us for a purpose, which was A, to have communion with you, to love you and to be in relationship with you, but also to walk this earth and share that with others. Because it is good news indeed. When we talk about what you've done, Jesus, when you came, what it was for God to become man, and you've taken me out of a place of being a slave to sin and condemnation and eternity without you into a slave of righteousness, where I still struggle, but I can come back to that one word, sorry, and you take it from me. Take my sins as far as the east are from the west. You take them from me, and I can soar on wings as eagles. We can be light-footed, joyful people, because of what you've done. And I pray, Lord, would your presence be with us now? Would it go with us? And Lord, that you would capture our hearts, because that's the only thing that's going to change our actions, is when you have our heart. Then we will follow after you and long after you. And we know that we are saved. We will never be taken out of your hand. You say, once we're in your hand, you will not let us go. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Mm.